Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This is our last lesson for this year. We will meet again until 7th January. Now, why is this thing very fitful? So I hope you are keeping in good health and take your vitamins D3 and C weekly, and that helps. Lots of exercise, fresh air, and all that type of thing is good. Right, now we are doing 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, by the way, just telling you about my own situation. I forgot to report. The first thing, the enzalutamide went well and then didn't work. The second one has a success rate only 17%. The first one was 47%. The 17% one didn't work for me very well at all. So now I'm left with a number of options. I've chosen one of them. That is to use lutetium 177. That is a radioactive isotope, which my department does all the time anyway, and to link that to an antibody to prostate cells, and then you just inject it and let it work. So you do home in on prostate cells, you circle it through the body, but it won't stick to anything except prostate cells. So it's what they call a monospecific mouse antibody. Humanized antibody. So let us see how that works. I look forward to that treatment, which will begin very soon, next week. And then we'll see what happens. Interesting, isn't it, trying all these treatments to see what works and what doesn't work. As a doctor, you tell other people to try this treatment. Now you've got to do it yourself. That's nice. Okay. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Lord, from year's beginning to year's end, you have been with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Three in one. The Almighty God, the God of Israel, and now our God and Father. And now, Lord, may we ask you once more to break the bread of life to us, that you have broken the loaves at beside the Galilean Sea. Now, Lord, we seek you. Our spirit pants for you. You are the living word. So bless, Lord, our study this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And we stopped at the place where Paul was advising this young pastor about suffering for the Lord Jesus and how he must maintain a steady witness. And the person who tells it to is our friend young Timothy, pastor of the Ephesian church, which is some distance away from the place where Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy. He was in Rome. He was in Ephesus. And he told him to be strong in the faith. But Timothy had seen Paul suffering. He had been with Paul when Paul was stoned. And there was a very vivid description in Acts chapter 14, where he preached a sermon, and then the people would say that you are like gods. He said, no, we are just disciples of the Lord. The Pharisees came, and by what authority are you doing this? And so on. Then they stoned him. And Timothy must have seen that. And then I ended last week by telling you how Paul got up and he walked out. So that must have been a striking instance of God's mercy to his servant. What a memory it was for Timothy. And how that must have played a life in this young man's heart as he remembered and steeled his heart to be faithful continually. So this was the rescue that was witnessed by Timothy. But it was not the only time Paul was persecuted, not the only time that he was stoned. But this time was in Lystra, and Timothy was there at that time. So, now being in prison and writing this letter to Timothy, probably the last letter he ever wrote, and he knew, Paul knew, that the only way he was going to get released from this dungeon was to go to his death. He knew that. And he was executed by beheading in the AD 67, which was not soon after the letter was written. But he was at peace with God. And that was the important thing, to die at peace with God. Because God had rescued him time after time, which means that he will also do it for Timothy again and again. If it's God's will to do so, he will do that. Actually, God rescues his people all the time. Even today, we read of amazing rescues which God does for his people. Well, one way or the other, either in this life by getting them out of danger or just taking them to heaven. And God's rescue, final rescue of Paul was the best of all. Took God to be with him. And I think Paul expected that. Now let's look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3. And this reads as follows. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's what sums up what I've been telling you. Verse 13, but evil people and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, the true teacher that he was, Paul gave Timothy this spiritual advice to remember. He was to, as we saw in verse 12, which we read last week, he must live a godly life. And because the Lord himself has said in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So that drives the lesson home. Because Jesus was the most persecuted man you can think of. He had a life of about 33 years or so. The greater part of his life, his mature life, was he was persecuted all the time, chased from pillar to post, town to town. And yet, because he was faithful, he fulfilled scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's the life of the Lord Jesus. Short summary of his life. So Paul himself, as we have read, was made to understand the persecution from the very first time that he became a Christian. You remember how Paul fell down on the road to Damascus, and then he was directed to go to a place in Damascus, led blindly there. You know, he couldn't see. This proud man who thought he was going to bring Christians to justice and bring them to prison was himself blinded by that light. But then the Lord arranged for a man called Ananias. And that's very interesting. So I'm going to read from Acts chapter 9. If you turn to that, Acts chapter 9. And the verse is verse 10 to 19. So here was the story of Paul's conversion. In chapter 9 verse 10, this is the word we read. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate or drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man called Ananias come in and lay his hand upon him, so that he might regain his sight. Now look at the reply of Ananias, verse 13. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he had done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is, as his authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call upon your name, that means people in Damascus. But the Lord said to him, and this is important, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. So Ananias went, in obedience to the Lord's command. So you see, Paul's life was decided by the Lord. And this is recorded for us. So Paul's stoning at Lystra, when he preached the gospel, shouldn't surprise at all, because the Lord Jesus, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And this is the encouragement of the people of God to likewise take on suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 to 22, which you can turn to, Acts 14, chapter 19 to verse 19 to 22, this is what we read. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. And while the disciples stood around him, he got up, entered the city, and the next day he left Barnabas for another place. So you can see that the stoning was just part of what I mentioned to you earlier as part of his ministry. So Paul strengthened everybody along the way after he knew the road he was going to travel was one of suffering, and he knew that their paths were also not going to be too different. So that's how he strengthened the various people, the churches to whom he wrote letters. He gave this word. Turn, for example, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind alone at Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the benefit of your faith, so that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Know the two words there? Strengthen you in affliction. We have been destined for this, to tell the Christians, their life is not going to be a cushy life. They are going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul was very honest to everybody that he spoke to. He was honest with the Philippians about suffering. You don't have to turn to it, but I quote to you a verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. You may just want to note it. Where writing to the Philippians about suffering, he said, and I quote, For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So you read the Thessalonian passage, now you read the Philippian passage. And then further on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, he also shared his own personal prayer that he might know him. That's why he said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. He keeps on referring to that. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. So there is no doubt about the statement that we have read, that in our letter, second letter to Timothy, that all who desire to have a godly life will suffer. That's verse 12. You read that again. All who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. I think we must think afresh about this, you know, in Singapore. Things look very smooth and very nice, but you never know. You never know. Things change so fast that it's almost breathtaking. I'm not easily alarmed, because when you're older, you tend to say, oh, I've seen this before. I don't get alarmed. But I'm telling you, I am alarmed. And things are moving very fast. And next year, even before the end of this year, bank closures, devaluation of the dollar, all of you who are in the business know what I'm talking about. And then next year will be a lot of things unforeseen. But keep faith in the Lord. I ask you, keep your faith in the Lord. Be strong in Him. And remember that what you have been studying all these years is not something just for entertainment. It is the Lord speaking to you. So if anyone accepts a type of standard which is different from the world, that is, you think going to have a smooth sailing, then he or she is in trouble, because then you will find that you will be undergoing the things which you didn't expect, or we have been told but didn't want to happen. So anyone, you know, in today's world who has a sense of loyalty, which is above all earthly loyalties, loyalty to the Lord Jesus, loyalty to His Word, you'll be bound to expect clashes and disagreements from your friends. Some form of opposition will come to you. If you attempt to witness to a world that hates to be told the truth and loves darkness rather than light, as the Bible tells us. After all, this may come in subtle forms. They don't actually stone you. Most of the stones are taken out, making roads anyway. They're more subtle forms of rejection. They'll just ignore you in the office. They're very patronizing. Oh, so you go to a church, huh? That type of thing. They'll just a very mocking look to give to you, or a bit of condescension. It will hurt you, because otherwise you're good friends. But when it comes to this, they seem to be morph into something different. But don't be surprised, and don't be hurt, because you know already. So Timothy knew all this. But to hear from Paul, again, in the period before his death, encourages him to face reality. He has seen many things, but it's good to come from the mouth of somebody he knew was not going to live for a long time after that. Roman imprisonment usually leads to death, especially this was not the first time. So here Paul places Timothy on solid ground, sacred ground of the word of what is to come. And of course, this, what we learn, also stands us well. Our culture hates suffering. Are we in that culture so deeply that we also hate suffering? Because they see nothing noble in suffering. So stupid, you know. They don't see anything beyond the suffering. They think we are suffering just for fun. But we know we are suffering for the Lord, and there's something beyond that. But to them, you say suffering, no good. So they are very short-sighted. But Christians must expect it anyway, in the course of serving God, and those who do want to serve God will be strong in the faith. That is what the Lord expects of us. Now look at verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now Paul He urges Timothy to continue in the gospel. As for you, continue in what you have learned. Firmly believe, knowing from whom. That's important, knowing from whom you have learned it. You see, Timothy had a very blessed life, I think, because he became convinced of the gospel through the instruction of three people, three important people in his life. First of all, his beloved mother, Lois. Lois, you remember, mentioned earlier on. Look at chapter 1, just to remind you. Verse 5, I'm mindful of sincere faith within you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. The mother was Eunice, the grandmother was Lois. And I'm sure it is in you. So he had three people who were important to him in his life. For his mother, his grandmother, and then, of course, his closest friend, the Apostle Paul. His confidant. So evidently, when he was young, as you can see from chapter 1, verse 5, Timothy's father must have been a Gentile, because we read of the accounts that Timothy was not being circumcised. So he was probably Gentile, married to a Hebrew mother and grandmother. But the mother and grandmother did not allow this, shall we call him, a Gentile father, to stop them from teaching Timothy, even when he was young, preaching to him the gospel, educating him in the Old Testament scriptures. So when Paul came preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, they believed Christ, both the grandmother and the mother, and then they instructed Timothy. Now, by teaching Timothy from the Old Testament didn't mean they were Christians. They were just taught the Old Testament. But when Paul came and explained the Old Testament in terms of Christ's life and death, they became Christians. And so they instructed Timothy so that he too believed. So Timothy had this very enviable privilege so that he was learning the gospel from both the lips of three people. Grandmother, mother, and Paul himself. This is a very powerful combination. Both close relatives and then somebody who is a great apostle like Paul. Because Paul earlier on had advised Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. But this is not in this. This is in his first letter, 1 Timothy 4:16. But I'll just quote to you from 1 Timothy 4:16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy 4:16. Now, keep in mind what Paul is saying to Timothy. He said, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. I mean, continue to keep a watch on yourself and the teaching. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, this is what happened from the lips of his mother, grandmother, and Paul. Timothy heard the doctrine of the gospel, and from their holy lives, they were very, you know, you expect them to be holy, Lois, Eunice, and Paul. He learned how to live his own holy life. Examples are very important. And so that had a saving effect on him. That's what we read. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy 4:16, which I read to you just now. Think about this, what I've read to you from the Gospels, from 2 Timothy. What do you mean if we will say to all our children, as for you, you tell them, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. That's verse 14, we have just read that. You continue by saying, you know your pastor, you know your Sunday school teacher, you know your father, you know your mother, and your grandparents, you know what they taught you, and you know that their lives match their teaching. So, continue in the gospel because you know from whom you have heard it. You're just repeating what Paul says. So, this is, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is a kind of challenge which will bring continuation of faith in our families, in our loved ones. This is what the church needs today, you see. Parents, grandparents who know the word are not shy to, will not hold back the truth, but will teach their children. When they are young, you know you can buy them Bible coloring books. Tell them that this is Moses, put on a beard for him, that kind of thing. We do that for our great-grandchildren. And to help them to know very early something about what the Bible teaches. So Paul actually bases his appeal to Timothy because Timothy already had a good background. That's why he was able to say the things which I just read to you. Early knowledge of the scripture from childhood. And verse 15 says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So take verse 14 and 15 together. When Lois and Eunice began to teach Timothy, as soon as I think he could understand, all that they taught was from the Old Testament. So his first stories were Bible stories. You know, Moses, the flood, creation. And there were no picture books in those days. You can't go to a shop and buy for coloring and all that. It was straight from the word to the, from word to the ears. You may think it's dull, but it had an important effect on Timothy. He learned the scripture through being taught by word of mouth. So no coloring books, but we are fortunate we have that. So, but Timothy was blessed with this very beautiful oral teaching and telling and retelling of these godly women, the mother and the grandmother. And from then on, all these he learned from himself all those more difficult passages in scripture which the mother and grandmother didn't teach, but he learned those grand passages, and then his faith was built up. And I think we need to, as Christians, study both the Old and New Testament. Don't just study New Testament. And our church, I tell you, thank God for Wesley. Wesley is a very rounded church. You get people who teach from the Old Testament and New Testament. And you can see some of the teaching sessions are going back to the Old Testament, which is very delightful. Not just the Book of Ruth or the Song of Solomon. So romantic. Not that type of thing. There are deeper things to know, especially Genesis and Exodus. You should be very conversant with these two books. And then the other things are, you know, they'll come in due time. So this phrase in verse 15 we just read, and you have known from the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. This reminds us, isn't it, of something which we have read ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, for instance. It emphasizes the importance of knowing the Old Testament. Because you recall in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, verse 25 and 27, on the road to Emmaus, what happened? So I'll turn now to Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. Here we are, verse 24, chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. This is a post-resurrection appearance. Jesus already been crucified, dead and buried, and rose again. So verse 25 reads as follows. There are two men, you know, who were walking, and then along Jesus said to them, because they expressed doubt, you see, the earlier verses said that, no, this man died, and then don't you know about him, you know, too bad, went to the tomb in verse 20, the previous verse, verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said, but him they did not see. Ah, and then Jesus told the two friends who were walking with him on the road to Emmaus, and then he said to them, "You foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, mark you, he didn't say slow to believe all that the New Testament tells you. Okay? He's referring to the Old Testament. All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses, what Moses? The first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning with those five books. Must have been a long journey. And with all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. Right? So, that is an important truth to remember. That's why I told you, we must study not only the New Testament, but we must look at the Old Testament and study it from the viewpoint of Christ in all the scriptures. Not Christ in the New Testament, Christ in all the scriptures. Then, if we just turn the page over from Luke chapter 24 to verse 44. I'm going to read from 44 to 47. This was another appearance when he appeared to them. I think it was on the beach. He served them breakfast, we are told in verse 42. Now, verse 44. To his disciples, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." That's what we are studying, isn't it? I'm going to come back to the Psalms, by the way. "Must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "So it is written, that the Christ would suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance or forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem," and so on. So there you are, the gospel. It is written that Christ would suffer, rise from the dead, and then repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached. That is the gospel in the Old Testament. So do keep in mind that and encourage yourself that when you study the Bible, have a very broad bird's eye view, and then dig into certain portions which are special interest to you. So, as Timothy came to a deeper faith, then he understood that Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system taught, as the Lord said, the book of Moses, and the prophets, the meaning of the Passover lamb, the tabernacle, the inner court, outer court, most holy place, and then the Ark of the Covenant, and the gold table of gold, the blood sprinkled on the table once a year, only the high priest goes in, without first offering sacrifice for himself, and all the whole array of Mosaic, the prophetic prophecies, all that. And of course, Timothy now saw the meaning behind this. He also saw that by faith, this is an important principle, Abraham's salvation was found. And we read this in the beginning. I won't look too much into that one, but when Abraham was childless, and God promised him to inherit the land. Abraham said to God, "But I have no children." That's in Genesis 15. Then God said, "Your children will be like that." Come on, look at the stars in the sky. Say, "Your children will be like that." Of course, we are Abraham's children because we are by faith his children. So that was the first time Timothy saw this. He read this. This is among the five books of Moses because Abraham is in Genesis. And then the other occasion was, I've explained to this you before in chapter 22 of Genesis, where God told Abraham, take your son and do go to the place where I'm going to tell you. So Abraham just took the son, brought the wood with him, two or three followers, they went there. And you know, he put his son on the altar, and the son also obediently obeyed. Then just as he was lifted up his knife, an angel from heaven said, Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on your son. And then said to him, I know now that you are faithful, that you love God enough to sacrifice your son. Therefore, that God, it pleased God. And then he saw a thicket, there were some bushes and a ram that caught there. And that ram became substitute for the son, Isaac. So you see, Timothy knew all this and began to see the connection between Abraham's faith, his faith, and the faith of all the Jews through the centuries. All those, not the Pharisees, but all those who are true believers. You see how his knowledge of the Old Testament helped him. So that's how Timothy became wise unto salvation, as the scripture says, through the holy writings, and of course, the gospel counterparts, because by that time, in 2 Timothy, some of the gospels were already written. And then one Paul's letter also was in circulation, because in some of his letters, Paul says, see that you read this letter among the other churches. That was before his imprisonment. So from reading the Old Testament, gospels, not all of them, because John didn't write until very late in the 70s. Then Timothy came to know a lot about the gospel and what it meant to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. From all the time, from infancy up to adulthood, he continued in the gospel. He could see all of it come together and finally culminate in Christ. And that salvation is through Christ alone, that Christ was the answer. Now let us read verse 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. So this is a teaching about continuing in the gospel because of what scripture is. The mention of the writings of that we have been reading about gave the opportunity for Paul to make this. This is a classic statement. Many people memorize it. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and so on. Many people put it to memory. This is a classic statement. Some people remember, you can also try it yourself, because it tells us about the nature of the Bible and the sufficiency of the Bible. What does it say? All scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, and so on. First of all, what do we read? Scripture is breathed out by God. Now the Greek word is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Theo means God. Pneustos is breath. Like a pneumonia. Okay? It comes from the lungs. Theopneustos means all scripture is God breathed. In the same way, anything you say is you breathed. Okay? And I talked out to you is I breathed out my scripture. If me breathed, shall we put it that way? So, all scripture is breathed into by God. That is important. It comes from God Himself. Just as when you speak, your mind goes to your vocal cords and you breathe it out. Jesus, of course, believed that in the writings of the Gospels, as I read to you just now, you know, to the disciples, have you not heard what he said about that the Christ must suffer? All this he quoted from the Old Testament. The early church also believed the same thing, of course, because I quote to you a passage from, turn with me to Second Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Second Peter 1, 20, 21. What saith the scripture here? But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That is, when Paul wrote, it was God breathed through Paul. When Peter wrote, like 2 Peter, he's claiming him for himself. You know, he said, this is scripture, it is not from me, it is God given to you. That is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Now, there's another passage which I like to point out to you. Yes, this is in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 16. He's talking about Paul, according to the wisdom, chapter 15, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. Given to him means inspired by the scripture, by the Spirit, as also in all his letters. Then he's giving his imprimatur, his accreditation to Paul. Paul's letters are prophecy, Paul's letters are Spirit given. Speaking to them all these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand. He didn't say that Bible study is easier. Keep that in mind. In which there's something hard to understand, and which the untaught and unstable distort as they do all the rest of scriptures to their own destruction, and so on. Well, you have enough testimony from Paul and from Peter. Peter himself testifying of Paul's writing as being sacred scripture. So, the Old Testament scriptures, just as the New Testament scriptures, were God's words, God's breath through His servants. Beautifully put, isn't it? This is how the early church saw the value of scripture and guarded the Gospels and the Epistles against attack. So, you add this to a lot of other places where Paul insists that his own writings were actually scripture. I have a passage here. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:27. 1 Thessalonians 5:27. What does it say here? Greet all the brothers and sisters in the holy kiss. I put you under oath by the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches, to all the brothers and sisters. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. What says the scripture here? So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by a letter from us. That's a testimony, by a letter from us. All these were letters of Paul. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. He's putting his writings on par with the Old Testament. Now, that's a very bold thing to say. If he did it under false pretenses, then he was a great liar, and God will punish him for this. But he had no qualms about saying so, because that is true. So there you are. I don't want to quote the other places where Paul himself said that his writings are like other scriptures. You already saw that in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 16 I read to you just now, there was another testimony. Now, all scripture, we come back to our verse, all scripture is theopneustos. All scripture is theopneustos. God breathed. And he's including, of course, the apostolic writings, not just the Old Testament, all scripture. This is certainly what the early church believed, and the early church died for it, because they believed that if they thought it was just a fairy tale, nobody would die for a fairy tale. But they knew it was true, that the Lord Jesus was a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, and that the New Testament contains story of his life, account of his death and resurrection. That is why they died as martyrs. So this is a very awesome view of scripture meant to make for Timothy something on which to base his pastoral duties and ministry. Timothy, the basis of your faith, your ministry is this book, Moses and the Writings, and all scripture sufficient for your faith. Because scripture is useful for everything that a pastor ever needs. It is profitable, you read that verse again in verse 16, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. That's what verse 16 says. Now this pair, teaching and reproof, this has to do with doctrine. Because the doctrine is found there, it is there, you have to explain it. And people go against the doctrine, then you must reproof. So the two go together, teaching and doctrine and reproof. All scripture is profitable, meaning both Old and New Testament. Like some people who say, you know, I believe the New Testament, but I don't think the story of Noah was a big flood, you know. Probably it was a flood by the river somewhere. But the Bible says it's a worldwide flood. All life that have breath, all life that have breath were destroyed, except Noah and the others who were with him in the ark. And he says, oh, never seen such a flood. No? And then somebody said, the whale swallowed the, you know, Jonah, that thing. Nice story, but, you know, it can't be true. That is not the way we should treat scripture. All scripture is profitable for teaching. That is why the whole of both testaments must be studied. Not just Romans, not just narratives, story of Ruth, story of Isaac, not just the Gospels, the three Gospels, and not just all the poetry, all the things to come, Revelation. We are all interested in Revelation. Not just the Proverbs to make us wise, how to give a word of advice. All this together make up our teaching. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable teaching. And those of us who must believe this, this cannot escape. We cannot escape from this duty, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or you're a teacher like me or whatever you are called in a small group. This teaching and reproof come together to make sure you have sound doctrine. Teaching, reproof, sound doctrine. It is because of this some churches fall into error. You get pastors who come and say, God loves you, you know, you just come to him and then you're blessing, 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 that type of thing. No suffering, you know. Just blessing, blessing. And they were very glib. Tell Jesus to come into your life. Believe in him and you will be saved. It trips off the tongue so lightly. It's not a serious thing. And then they look at themselves, you know, you say, how happy I am. See? No suffering. So not going to make any. Some people will of course listen, but they are not going to be committed to the Lord that the Lord wants them to be. There's another pair here, which is to Second passage is correction and training in righteousness. Verse 15. They have to do with conduct, you see. Because when you correct somebody, it means to make sure that the person is living straight. I like the New Living Translation because it says, it straightens us out. That actually is very literal Greek. But nobody says it straightens us out. It just says correct, correction. So God's word is useful in a very practical way, because those of it, of us, or anyone who accept it as reproof, will find that begin to straighten out our lives. We are sometimes a bit off target, a bit crooked here and there, but the righteousness that comes from to us by faith is helped by being trained by the word of God. The source of our training comes from this God-breathed word, Theopneustos. It's profitable for all of life, our Christian life, for doctrine, for our duty, for creed, to ensure that the doctrine, our creed, the Methodist creed must be in accord with this, not this in accord with the Methodist creed. It's the other way around. All conduct, all creeds, everything. So, scripture equips us, verse 17, so that the man or woman of God may be fully equipped for every good work. So, Paul ends this section in the sufficiency of scripture by saying that this is how you want to be a true servant of the Lord, then you must go into the word of the Lord truly. John Calvin was somebody. Let me just close with this story. I have 5 minutes to do that. One of them was this famous man, John Calvin. He was this big translator, great translator and biographer. And his preaching was always very close to the Bible. Let me give you an example. On Sunday, he took always the New Testament, except for a few Psalms. On Sunday afternoon, during the week, it was always the Old Testament, and he took 5 years to complete the book of Acts. 5 years to complete the book of Acts. He preached 46 sermons on Thessalonians, 46 sermons. 186 on Corinthians, 86 on the pastoral, the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. 86 on that. I'm only taking less than 10. 43 on Galatians, 48 on Ephesians. Let me close with another story. Just one story. I thought I'd close with two stories. About continuing in the Word. I want to refer you to a man called Dr. William Evans, who was a pastor of a church from 1906 to 1909. He was a very accomplished man. And in fact, he had a very good memory. He memorized the entire King James Version, as well as the New Testament of the American Standard Version, this one, precursor of this one. And he also wrote over 50 books. There was one unforgettable Sunday, which his congregation never forgot, always remembered. And he spoke on the virgin birth. So all were amazed when he raised his Bible and he tore out those pages from the New Testament which talked about the birth of our Lord. So he just tore it out and he threw it down in front of people. All those pages just floated to the ground. And he said, if you can't believe in the virgin birth, let's tear it out from the Bible. And then he went on further to drive his point home. He taught the resurrection. You can't believe it, throw it out. Then all the miracles, can't be miracles, we are modern. There are no miracles around. Tore it out, throw it on the ground. So the floor was littered with mutilated pages. Finally, at the end of this very big drama, everybody look at the pastor tearing the Bible. The only remaining portion, and then he said, all this is left. He held up the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount. And that is has no authority on me, because the other pages are all missing. Get it? It's just somebody telling you how to do this, how to do that, forgive this person, forgive that person, and so on. What authority? It's the person who gave the sermon that has the, you give it the authority. It's part of the corpus, the part of the whole book. So this is what happens, I think, in another generation I told you before about the pastor whom I reprimanded, who thought there was no wrath of God and no this and that. So that's a story I want to close you this today's study with. What the our verse say, all scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. All these are directed to yourself first. For correction of yourself, don't start correcting other people. Because we need ourselves to always be pure and holy. Because we are such unholy people. Even at my age, I can have unholy thoughts. Well, not the type of thoughts I had when I was younger, lah. But there are still thoughts that I would not like to think because I'm a Christian. Some thoughts of doubt about this, whether God really can do that. You mean you, 85, you still think that? Yes. You can, when you're 99, you can still think that. Because as long as you're in the flesh, you always suffer from the weakness of the flesh. When I had cancer, for a while I thought, why do I have this? Why? Well, actually I shouldn't say that. I should go to the Lord, which I did, of course. I said, Lord, you know best. So, I leave it to your deep good hands. So that's a lesson I had to learn. Sometimes you can get angry with somebody for being rude. I know I shouldn't be hold a grudge. So I, after the anger is passed, I in my mind I say, I forgive him and I pray for that person. But this you learn as you get older. So it doesn't mean you're old, you're very holy. We all need, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable doctrine for teaching in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete for every good work. Alright, we will stop there. Let us pray. Holy Father, for you alone are holy, and we are such unholy people, though we have known you and you have known us for so many years. But you are such a loving God. You love us as we are. You look upon us with pity and mercy and has given us your word and the Holy Spirit to indwell us, that he might be our instructor of your word, to help us remember what is important to remember and to be more like Christ, to form Christ in us. That is his holy mission. May that continue, Lord, all through our lives until we come to glory ourselves. So we end this study. We know we'll come back 3 Sundays from now. So we commit ourselves to you this lovely season, remembering Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We will never, never be able to thank you enough. The third person of the Godhead who left heaven's glory to come among us as a common human being, taking on human flesh, that you might undergo all that we undergo, and to, in your weakness as human being, and yet suffering in the flesh, achieved our salvation by shedding that precious blood on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this Christmas season, to remind us of that. How gracious of you. And now, Lord, pass us with your blessing until we meet again. Bless each one here. Bless the families represented here. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.